The passage I want us to think of this evening is concerning the jailer there that was responsible for the keep of Paul and Silas, and particularly the question that he asks in verse 30. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." We all of us have questions we want answers for. Perhaps personal questions in our own experience and out of our own lives. To ask a question is, I suppose, signs of an inquisitive and an active mind. Why? What? Who? Even in church we come, and it is good to have that same kind of active, inquisitive mind within a reverent framework. We ask questions we are entitled to ask. We do not probe over the line of presumption and offend our God, but we can ask, what does this mean? What does this say? How do we apply what God is telling me today to my life? And what does it mean for me tomorrow where I go? Questions. And very often the most simple of questions is the key that opens up the most richest of spiritual knowledge and the treasure house of God's teaching for us. The question the psalmist asks, what is man? A very simple question. But within the context of the psalmist, which is fine, we've led into contemplation of God and the greatness of God that he should think of us. But again, the question the Lord placed before his disciples, what think ye of Christ? And again, we have the challenge from God about our relationship with him, and what are we doing with what he is teaching us and showing us. But again, another question, what am I going to do with my life, and what is my life going to be used for and spent on? And there we have the only answer that meets that probing question when we commit our lives to God. Today we've got so many people trying to do things their own way and paddle their own canoe, whatever the cliche we want to use. But in all of the different varieties that man has before him now and in the past, it always draws a blank and comes to an abrupt end, simply because we do not want to go down the path God has set for us. And we'll try anything and everything even before we come to it. And even when we've exhausted all our options, still we refuse to accept that what God says is the answer to that question for us. Questions always for us. But there is no question that is more important for us than the question that is before us here tonight. What must I do to be saved? Here we have God breaking in to the life of this hardened jailer. Here is the Lord breaking in a very dramatic and powerful way to upset his whole life, disturb him and shake him to the very core of his being, and to bring forth this one question out of it all. This morning we were thinking of the way in which God broke into the life of Moses at the burning bush, and classes were over, and here was Moses being called to go out into God's purpose in setting the people free from the oppression of Pharaoh and in Egypt. And to begin with, Moses was the most reluctant of recruits, coming forward with every argument he could think of why it shouldn't be him. And eventually the Lord won him over. God breaking into the life of Moses. Well, here we have God breaking in to the life of this Philippian jailer. A raw, rough, hardened man. Sometimes, perhaps, we can see something of it today, but as a reward for army service, sometimes that's the position they get, because they know what it is to be firm, and when called upon and required to be so, they can be brutal in controlling and in governing a prison and a jail, dealing with unruly prisoners in a way that keeps them in place and is an acceptance to the authorities. So therefore, this is no lily-white man. This is no soft-handed, well-dressed person. This is somebody who's got a hard, calloused hand that represents a hard, calloused life. And yet that's the very one that the Lord shakes. Let's just leave to one side the details for the moment in case they are a distraction to us. There's a lesson there that we're going to come to just in a minute. But we sometimes, when we look at testimonies like this, sometimes we can say, well, I don't fit the bill. I don't fit into the details of that kind of a man, like a jailer. Therefore, this doesn't apply to me. That's an opt-out that we're not entitled to take, and God shuts the door on it very quickly. Because what's more important here is the pattern and the experiences through which he went. And these patterns and that experience are timeless, not limited to where this man is, but they come to us all the way down the years, generation upon generation. Here is God breaking into the life of a sinner. A man who's come through deep, painful, powerful experiences, but he's brought face to face with his need of salvation of his soul. God, our God, the one that we know and we love and we serve, the God of our Bibles, is a God who is able to break into lives that are closed, that are steeped in sin. God is able to break into the lives of people who are ignorant of the scriptures in a great measure. The least likely of candidates to become Christians. But God is able to break into their lives as he did then and will do now. And he saves, because nothing is too hard for our God. It is an article of our faith and a basis of our commitment and conviction that God is a God who works powerfully and almighty, but a God who also works in a variety of ways. We have two set side by side here for us already. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, and the jailer who was dragged to this place where he asked this great question, coming through such a variety of experiences, totally at variance with that of Lydia. And sometimes when we come through something like Lydia's come through, and we hear somebody speak like this Philippian jailer, we immediately put up the barriers and says, well, I can't be a Christian because my testimony doesn't match up to that man. I haven't been through what that jailer has been through. And there is the seed of doubt coming in, and there's the robber to take away our assurance. Because it doesn't matter how it happened. What matters is, has it happened at all? There's a whole variety of means that God uses to speak to his people and to call them. We must not judge, and we dare not limit that activity and that variety of God. God knows what is best suited for you and for me, because he knows our characters perfectly and fully. God's activity, God's variety. But one other thought before we move into the substance of it, God's sovereignty. Paul and Silas had to go through the hardship and the harrow and the suffering of being beaten and whipped and put into prison, suffering. And they may well have been asking the question, because we're asking questions tonight, why? And there we have the sovereignty of God coming powerfully before us. Paul and Silas had to go into prison because one of God's chosen ones were there who had to be converted. And they were the means of bringing that about. There is a light that shines upon God's dealings with them and God's dealings with us. There is in John chapter 4:4 something similar in the life of our Lord. We are told there that he must needs go through Samaria. He had to go that way because he had to go and do the same thing as Paul and Silas. The Lord had to go and meet the woman by the well to be converted and brought to trust in her, in him. That compulsion, that must needs, that sovereignty of the Lord in the life of Paul and Silas, giving us a handle and a light to understand some things that happen to us that we can't quite understand and we don't make sense of where we're going. And does the Lord really know what he's doing in my life anyway? And here we have an understanding of why sometimes these things happen. Because there's somebody on the other side of the door or at the other end of the experience that has to be spoken to and shared, given a word to share with them that would bring them perhaps through a spiritual experience to faith and trust in Christ. Well then, let's come into the substance of what we've got before us tonight. This question, it's a simple question, but I want to take it and to look at it round and round and round again. Because that's the one thing that we have to have in our own minds tonight. It is a new and a sudden question for this jailer. He never ever asked it before. He never knew what it meant. It didn't have any significance for him or relevance in his life until now. It was new and it was sudden to him. Questions today. People ask, why are we here? We've said the only way you can answer that question is with the spiritual one that we're here. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The first question of the catechism gives an answer that stands the test of all time. And as we neglect that part of our life and as we neglect that spiritual dimension to our character and our existence, so we are neglecting something that is vital. Our lives are less than complete and full as far and as long as we neglect and dismiss that spiritual aspect of our living. But there was something here for this jailer. He had a new question. He had a new spiritual experience. There are questions that we ask and people ask today and they come up and they're posed. We might even have a stab at answering them and we're leaving them to the side. And then maybe another thing comes into us and we take the question up and we have another go at it. There's that kind of regular discussion of big things in our lives. But not for this jailer. This was something new. This was something sudden. Never before had he been asking this question because never before had he been through what he's just come through. The question arose because of an anxiety and a concern for his soul. A concern, sad to say, that is missing in our day to day. We have become complacent in a very dramatic and a very dangerous way. We have become complacent to the extent that we can dismiss God quite quickly from our thinking, and our lives aren't the poorer for it. That's the way we're behaving as a nation and as a people. A concern that we've got to seek again amongst us in prayer, that the Lord would send His Spirit, the Spirit to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, spiritual norms and standards that we've neglected at our peril, that need to be revisited, restated, but most importantly, need to be felt by us. This question then arose out of an anxiety and concern in his soul. A question that lays bare a deep impulse in his mind and in his soul. But a question that also reveals a fresh understanding that he had of himself and his life. Up till now, spiritual things were a closed book to him. Up till now, spiritual things were just simply a door that he never knew existed, far less what was on the other side of it. But now, the cobwebs were taken down, the latch key was turned, and the door was opened for him. A whole new area of life opened up now to him. And a deep concern in his heart suddenly came to the surface. Here he is, genuinely seeking spiritual rest for his disturbed soul. It had never troubled him before. He had never asked the question before. But God had struck him with his poverty, his nakedness before God. He had nothing to boast of and nothing to cling on to or argue with before God. He was spiritually bankrupt. He knew it and he felt it. As we say, it's not a question that's been asked often today. It's not a question that you'd expect people to ask who have no background in the things of God. But this man came and he asked it, with a great degree of ignorance about him, but who had been through such a dramatic experience at the hand of God by the Holy Spirit. And he comes because he's driven with a compulsion within him. There's something that has been awakened and stirred in his soul. There's a new and a sudden understanding of life that he never knew was there. But having discovered it has become dominant and important for him. And he's now asking the question because he sees its significance and importance. What must I do to be saved? Burdened and convicted. Burdened and concerned. And he challenges us as to where we are and what we're feeling. Have we had these experiences ourselves? Do we know what this man is going through from our own personal spiritual diaries? Have we asked this question at all with the same urgency and concern as this man asked? A new and a sudden question. But not only is it a new and a sudden question, it's also a very personal question. What must I do? Now let's dismiss something very quickly before we go any further. There is very quickly rising from the question something about, well, I've got to do something. I've got to make some contribution to my own salvation. I've got to do something, as it were, to help God, assist God, or to provoke God's interest in me. But there's something from me that I've got to do. That is totally alien to the gospel of salvation that we have. A fatal misunderstanding. Some step we've got to take? No. It's one of the most difficult notions to drive out of our thinking and our soul. Because the gospel tells us that God has done everything perfectly, freely, and at great cost. And what is set before us is a complete and perfect solution to the greatest problem we've got. How can I be saved? How can I be right with God? Jesus Christ has done it all for us. And he calls us to trust in him. Well, a personal question. What must I do to be saved? It's certainly personal. There is always in the scriptures a tension between I and we. Between me and a group. The church is all of us together. It is we. But when we're dealing with salvation and when we're dealing with a relationship with God, it is me. I alone. We're isolated. We never become Christians in a crowd. The eye of God singles us out. The hand of God separates us apart. The word of God weighs us, judges us. And as we receive privileges from God, so these privileges increase our responsibility. There is a narrow gate, we know the image from the gospel, a narrow gate which allows people through one at a time. Single entry. You think of a great sporting event, a football match. And you've got a turnstile letting people into the football stadium. It's one at a time. One at a time. Never ever can you get in a crowd. The same applies in the gospel message. It's not on the basis of my father's faith. My mother's prayers. It's not the fact that I may belong to a Christian family. It's not the fact that I attend church or have been to Sunday school. None of these things stand. I have to stand. I have to stand alone before God. And because I have to stand before God, I am judged alone. And God invites me alone to faith and trust in Christ. A personal question. A very personal question that comes down to you and to me this evening. It doesn't matter the family that are with us or the friends that have come with us. Tonight we're all set aside and isolated and separated from everyone else. The things of the world fade into the background. God is speaking with us here and now. A very personal, but also a very spiritual question. Here was a jailer, and all that involved him, all that preoccupied him, his whole day was dominated. His horizon, his agenda, his schedule was totally dominated and filled with what was going on in that prison and the safety and the security of the prisoners. But now, because of what he's been through, his gaze is lifted above it all, from the horizontal to the vertical. Everything of this world is stripped away from him. God has broken in with a spiritual question for him. And the things that once were a priority, that once dominated, that once committed his life, the things that once had 110% of his time and effort, they are now set to one side. He now realizes and he's facing the prospect of death because he thought the prisoners were gone. He was staring it down the barrel of a gun. And that focused his mind something wonderfully. because he wasn't ready to die. The spiritual issues and the question that comes before this man. And again, we've got to ask ourselves the question as we gather in church here tonight even, whenever we listen to the gospel in other places, what is uppermost in our minds as we come before God now? What is our burden? Is it spiritual? Or is it about other things? We must learn to leave at the door the world and all of its interests and involvement. We must learn to leave at arm's distance from us the things that are of a temporal and a passing nature. Because here with God, we're addressing a side of our character that perhaps has been neglected for 6 out of the last 7 days. A side of our character that society will neglect as long as it can get away with it. Until God breaks in and highlights for us not only what we've neglected, but the danger of continuing to do so. A spiritual, a very basic question. How can I be delivered from that despair of not being ready to die? The darkness and the blackness and the fear and the terror and the wretchedness of it. How can I be delivered from the burden and the guilt and all of these words we can pile up? The basic question. How can I be safe? But one final thought before we move on. It is a question that has a pressing urgency and significance to us all. Because here, with this man and with us tonight, it is eternal issues that are at stake and are at risk. We're not considering the things that people will talk about today, the price of a barrel of oil. That can come and go. We're discussing something far more important and far more significant. It's not a side issue of life, something that's going to leave us untouched and indifferent. It's not something that we can walk away from and resume normal service whenever we turn our back upon it. Here we're talking about something that involves me, us, for all eternity. We're talking about a heaven that's got to be won and a hell that's got to be shunned. We're here talking about death and of judgment. We're here talking about salvation and the cross. Here we're talking about our soul and our destiny. Now these are important matters. And the man stood facing them, just as we face them now. And not in a detached way, but with a very personal involvement, with a concern facing a new situation that the Lord has brought before us and opened for us. Something, perhaps, that is pressing, but certainly something that is disturbing. The question that was asked. And what was it that gave rise to this question? What is it that produced it in this man's soul and mind? How do we explain it coming to the surface, bubbling up in a man who was ignorant, who had no experiences? He didn't read the books, he wouldn't go to conferences, he didn't sign up for any of the meetings. He wasn't somebody that attended church. How do we explain what this man says? It's certainly not anything from himself. Here we have God's Spirit at work in this man's life. Here we have the Spirit of God bringing home spiritual things. The physical features of his circumstances. He was filled with terror. He was through a frightening experience. Everything that he thought was stable was suddenly shaken. He was staring ruin. He was staring death in the face. The prisoners that were his responsibility and had to keep them safe, had they escaped? And if they escaped, his life was forfeit. He knew that his life was laid on the line. Despair was gripping him. And despair opened the door for the entry of spiritual truth. Paul and Silas were rejoicing. And how could anyone be rejoicing in the circumstances they were in? There was something different about them. And all of these things were piling up in this man's life. Perhaps even one further factor we could think of. We've read there of the way in which Paul and Silas were preaching, even for their few days and their limited time in that environment and neighborhood. They went to the riverside and there they spoke to that little group that was gathered. Then afterwards there was this damsel who was possessed with an evil spirit who was cleansed and set free. Now these kind of things happening in the area would immediately have been fed into the grapevine and they would have been spread throughout the community very, very quickly with contact one between another. And I do not think that that governor, that jailer rather, would have been spared hearing about it himself. He would have known something of what the message of the gospel was at the lips of Paul and Silas. And so he was prepared perhaps, aware of God's presence in the ministry of these men, that they were speaking about something dramatic and life-changing. All of these things bearing down upon him prepared him for what he was now going through and the question that he asked. Paul himself, if we're thinking about factors at work and we're thinking about preparation of life, well, you think of the way in which Paul himself, his mind had been fitted out with all of the teaching of the Old Testament and the way in which that teaching pointed to the coming of the Messiah. The way in which Jesus Christ was the Messiah according to all of these teachings. The way in which the life of the people that he was chasing and hounding, the life of these very Christians, so challenged him because they lived differently, they died differently. And every time he hit them and every time he had contact with them, there was something that kicked in his conscience. He was being prepared in a way that he wasn't aware of until it actually happened in the confrontation of the road to Damascus. So also we can be prepared today in our society where we have so much richness, so much abundance for us. Yes, we've got everything meeting every sense we've got. We are not barren. We are not impoverished on a physical, material level. But yet if you go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, there the man there conducted experiments. He was going to try anything and everything that was going, and his life and our life are not all that far apart in that respect. He tried anything, trying to fill his life and get satisfaction for life, and every time he tried it in every different department he visited, he was drawing a blank. And there's that emptiness that is repeated and magnified and intensified that sometimes can be a preparation for the richness of the gospel in all of its fullness coming to us. We have a society which does not meet the needs of your soul and mine. We need to realize again. We need to recognize afresh. Life does not consist, our Lord himself says it, life does not consist in a barn full of products. Life doesn't consist in the things that we gather and get and experience. Our life consists much, much more fundamentally and deeply in here. What we are, who we're trusting in, who we've got and are following. the factors that were at work and influence this man. But then let's go very briefly to the answer that he got to this question. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now then, perhaps with the modern emphasis upon therapies and therapists and psychologists and psychiatrists, if this man were with us today, there would be many answers that would be given to him to this question. Wait until the daylight comes. Everybody's scared in the night time and in the darkness. It was midnight. Let's wait until the daylight comes. And that will scatter the terror and you'll be all right. Just wait. Go to bed. Forget about it. All the terrors and all the impressions, they'll pass. But again, another way in which the answer could be given is, that's a superstitious question. That belongs to man in his old ways. Man has grown up. Man has arrived. Man doesn't need, you don't need that kind of superstitious question again. It belonged to the heathen when they bowed before idols, but we're in the 21st century now. We know better. We don't need such messages today. We're sophisticated. We're a master of our life. We don't need to be disturbed by primitive things like that. But again, somebody in the social services might come and say, well, look, just reform your life, change your habits. If you've got a trouble, then just get out of it by changing what you're doing. None of these things would work or will work today. Like I said, the act of contribution from our part is so difficult to drive from our thinking. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying to us here. That's what Paul said to this man. Don't do this or do that or go there. He said something far more important. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is free. But the gospel is a gracious gospel of God's act in Jesus Christ, his Son. The forgiveness that he needs, the forgiveness this jailer needed that we need, the forgiveness that is so spiritual and urgent and important, that spiritual quality of forgiveness is exactly what the Lord has obtained on that cross. And we're called upon, we're required, we're commanded to believe and trust and commit all of our interests to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our burdens cast upon him. Committing everything to him. Last week we had that assertion that Paul gives us. Coming to the end of his life, a man who's been through, we see one aspect of his life and his ministry here, and he's been through many others just like it. Hard corners and difficult experiences as a Christian minister and worker. And yet through them all, Paul says when he comes to the end of his life, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, I'm convinced, I'm utterly, utterly convinced, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed to him against that day. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is not an act of blind jumping in the dark. It's not something that is, well, I hope it works. It's not something, well, maybe it will. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to venture out on a strong foundation and on a factual basis of what the Lord has done, dying in the place of sinners and dying there to obtain for them pardon and forgiveness and peace. Believe, not just believe in. The devils believe in Jesus Christ, but that doesn't save them. Here we're told, believe on. Lean upon him. Trust in him. That's what we're called upon to do. Venture our souls without doubt and with a firm conviction that he is able to do what he has come to do. Because that promise is given here also. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. A new thing came into his life. Important and vital as never before. He needed something more than anything else he ever had. He needed to be saved. And here is the promise of the one person who can and will do it for him and for us. The Lord Jesus Christ. There are urgent and important questions we have then. But there's nothing more important than this. What is my, what is you, what is our relationship to God? Do we know something of what this man went through? Do we know what it is to be the sinner in the hand of a God? Do we know our life being shaken to the core? Do we know things turned upside down? Do we know the door opening on a spiritual aspect to a character that we've neglected? Do we know these things we've tried to speak on and talk of tonight? Do we know what this man went through? If we do, let us hear the word of God as we close and as Paul gives it to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Our Lord, our gracious God, as we draw near to thee and cast ourselves upon thy mercy, we do so asking that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace and bring us to the discovery of our need and of that need met in Christ. And may we come to believe on him and know his peace, his gift, possessing us. In his name we ask these things. Amen.